I am blessed to have the opportunity to preach God's word to you this morning, and it is a blessing, let me tell you. I was praying about where should we go this morning in the scripture, and I prayed, Lord, I want to preach something that I need to learn. And so we're in Philemon this morning, and I'm just going to warn you, it is a mature believer writing to a mature believer about doing things that are hard, about the gospel making a real difference in how you relate to other people. So I'm just going to warn you, it is a serious book. But let's begin this way. I know all of you still don't know who I am, and I don't know who all of you are, but my name's Andrew Johnson. My wife and I are missionaries sent by Calvary, and we've been serving with the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism in West Africa. That stands ABWE for short, if you like quick acronyms. We arrived back to Hot Springs just at the end of May and have been here 2 months. We are getting ready to have our second baby boy in about 5 weeks, Lord willing. So please remember to pray for us as we seek the Lord's will in a new field of service overseas. We are moving from West Africa to another place that the Lord has not shown us. And so I get to say to my wife, Sarah, come with me to the place that God will show us. So please remember to pray for us. But why don't we open our Bibles to Paul's letter to Philemon? It's right before Hebrews. It is a tiny book, so it's really easy to pass it. So if you open to Hebrews, Philemon should be right there. But why don't we pray to begin? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your spirit. We need you. We can't open your word and understand it and have it impact us in our soul without you. And so we pray, Lord, that you would be working in our hearts and working in our minds as we contemplate this precious letter that Paul has written to one named Philemon. Lord, help me. Help me to think clearly and to speak clearly, that I would not get in the way of communicating your truth to your people. Lord, I ask that you would calm my nerves as I speak, and I pray that your people would receive your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have a hard time calling Philemon a book, because as you see it laying in front of you, it's a really tiny, tiny, Pastor Matt said it's a postcard. Yes, it's a postcard. It's a short personal letter from Paul to a church leader in Colossae named Philemon. And this letter really is a gorgeous display of how Christ's penal substitutionary atonement for the body of Christ affects your day-to-day life, both in your heart and in your actions. It's almost like we could say that the gospel should shape what we think, what we feel, and how we act. Philemon paints us a beautiful picture of the gospel itself in this letter. And I've titled our sermon this morning, Philemon, Mediation, and Reconciliation. And I really believe that God would have you, because he had me, study this passage this morning to impart to you this truth. So let's begin by going through a few quick historical notes, and we'll read the letter in a minute, to help us grasp this event. Paul would have been in his first imprisonment in Rome, all right? So at the end of Acts, we have the couple chapters that talk about his perilous shipwreck journey to Rome. This would be soon after that when he made it to Rome, and he's under house arrest in the reign of Nero. So this would place us in history somewhere close to 60 to 62 AD. And that time, Paul was doing the work of an apostle in Rome under house arrest, keeping tabs on different churches, writing to them, encouraging them to remain steadfast in the faith, to not be swayed by false teaching, and to be filled with hope for the Christ's return. And God has seen fit to preserve for us a few of those letters that Paul has written in Rome, and you're probably familiar with Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Those are the ones we consider Paul, looking at history, wrote them from Rome in house arrest. So we find, as a little bit of a context for us, we find in Colossians chapter 4 that Paul had sent a man named Tychicus, which is quite a fun name to say, Tychicus, and a man named Onesimus to the church at Colossae bearing the letter of Colossians. And as we look at Philemon this morning, paired with this letter to Philemon, specifically addressing Onesimus's situation, it becomes quite obvious to us that Paul wrote Colossians and Philemon at the same time and sent them together with Tychicus and Onesimus to Colossae. So that's the background for why Paul wrote this letter. Paul, who carries a divine apostolic authority in the laying of the foundation of the church, takes this God-given opportunity to step back and pastorally counsel a church leader, likely an elder, named Philemon in reconciliation. Paul takes on the role of a mediator to bring about reconciliation. So why don't we read the letter together? Well, I'll read it and you can follow along. We begin in Philemon verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And as my father always used to say, May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Amen. We see three main divisions here in the letter, and I'm sure if you were to look at it closely, you would come up with more divisions. But I like simplicity, so I see three main divisions. I've called them setting the stage in verses 1 through 7, mediation in verses 8 to 20, and the closing in verses 21 through 25. So, setting the stage. Let's look first at Paul's opening remarks. So, we have the following people listed in the first three verses: Paul, Timothy, Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus. Now, the letter primarily focuses on Philemon and one that comes up later named Onesimus, so we will only briefly comment on the others. But we should recognize who these are because Paul has addressed the letter to them or from them. So first we have Paul, the author of the letter. Paul identifies himself as a prisoner, and I want you to know that this is noteworthy. Not just that he calls himself a prisoner, because he has done so before in other letters, but rather that he opens the letter saying, "Paul, a prisoner." That's very uncommon for Paul. Not an apostle, not Paul an apostle, not Paul a bondservant of Christ. No, Paul a prisoner for Christ. This is the only time Paul does this, and it is for the purpose of identifying himself with the man Onesimus. We know this because Paul brings it up again in verse 9. So the next one we have is Timothy. Timothy is just called our brother, and we know this gentleman. He's simply mentioned as a co-sender of the letter and most familiar as the true son in the faith of Paul, as well as his critical pastoral role in Ephesus, as Paul writes to him in 1 and 2 Timothy. Next, we have Philemon, the primary recipient of the letter, who is called a fellow worker or a co-laborer in the ministry. To say it plainly, Philemon was in a position of ministry, which Paul expands in verses 4 through 7. Next is Apphia, our sister. Apphia is Philemon's wife and would play a rather large role because they host the church at Colossae in their very house in verse number 2. Archippus is our fellow soldier, a pastoral figure in the church at Colossae, and is personally addressed in Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, as someone in ministry, where Paul exhorts him to do the work he's been called to do. He is likely the son of Philemon. Now, these three verses tell us that Paul is addressing a household in Colossae that not only labors personally in ministry at the Colossae church, but also hosts the church itself in their very house. This is a remarkable service of hospitality and implies that Philemon was a believer who had property and enough means to host the church regularly. Now, I would challenge you to look around at one another and imagine having everyone in this room at your house every week for services and meals. Because when they met together, they always ate. What do you think of that? Huh? This is not a small endeavor. This is not a small ministry. Paul recognizes this and continues the letter by further elaborating on Philemon's character and ministry in verses 4 through 7. "I thank my God," he says in verse 4, "when I remember you in my prayers." Paul is thankful to God for Philemon, and he prays for him. We don't know the history that Paul has with Philemon, but we do know there was something. Verse 19, he mentions that Philemon owes him his very life. Therefore, we can infer that Paul met Philemon previously. It is likely that Paul met and maybe even trained Philemon during the extended time he spent in Ephesus teaching. Nevertheless, he mentions that he hears of Philemon's ongoing love and faith. These God-given Spirit-driven qualities, love and faith, are being exercised toward Christ Jesus and toward the saints who gather in his house. In other words, Paul's relationship to God, which we would say is vertical, wasn't just with God. His relationship with God was shown in multiple ways to the body. His vertical relationship affected his horizontal relationship. It affected his relationships within the church. He's thankful for Philemon's love and faith toward the saints, not just Christ. In verse 6, we get more insight into Philemon's ministry, proving that he was more than just a host in the church. He was also a teacher. Paul prays that Philemon's teaching would be effective. Some translations say fellowship of your faith. Some say the sharing of your faith. The point is, Philemon was teaching because verse 6 says that it may be effective that the saints would have the full knowledge of what they have in Christ. Paul prays that Philemon's teaching would be effective, that the sharing of his faith would affect a maturity. That is, that it would produce in the church saints who were mature, filled, is the phrase, with the full knowledge of what is theirs in Christ. Paul is praying that Philemon would be an effective minister, both of the word of God, filling the saints with knowledge, and in his hospitality, the refreshing of the saints, as he says it in verse 7. This is very much a pastor's prayer for another pastor. I thank the Lord for you that your teaching would be effective to the saints for maturity in their lives. Paul closes his affirmation of Philemon's ministry with a very personal encouragement in verse 7. Paul himself has been personally enriched by Philemon's ministry. Look at his wording. He has derived, in the ESV, much joy and comfort from his love, my brother, from Philemon's love. And let me start that sentence over. He has found great joy and comfort in the way Philemon refreshes the hearts of the saints. Again, this is referring to Philemon's ministry of the word and his hospitality. But notice how Paul doesn't remain there very much at all. He just moves directly into the meat of his letter. And there's no like easy transition. He just says accordingly or therefore. And in one word, Paul transitions to the principal matter of the letter. And his transition word is quite telling, and why I consider the first 7 verses to be a setting of the stage. Paul is going to use what he has just said about Philemon as part of an argument for something that Philemon should do. Now, the next section, this mediation, it's full of a bunch of detail, and I don't want you all to fall asleep. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it once more, and then I'm going to try to pull out a bunch of stuff about Philemon, pull out a bunch of stuff about Onesimus, and pull out what Paul is asking, all right? It's not going to be necessarily taking you from verse 8 to verse 9 to verse 10. Because the argument Paul uses is kind of scattered around. And so what we're going to do is read the verses 8 through 20 again, and then we're going to think about it. Accordingly, Paul says, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to me and to you. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. So the main subject matter of this letter is a man called Onesimus. Paul's intent is to reconcile a slave named Onesimus to his master, Philemon. From what we can gather in this letter, Onesimus was legally bound by Roman law to Philemon as a slave. In this master-slave relationship, Paul says that Onesimus was useless to Philemon. He was separated from Philemon and had wronged or stolen from him and had apparently been in Rome without Philemon's consent. These are all grounds for serious punishment, both legally and in some cases morally in that culture. Paul is writing to Philemon to ask him to act in accordance with the gospel and not act in accordance with the culture and the law that surrounded him. Paul is asking for Philemon to extend grace and mercy to Onesimus. So Paul begins this appeal for reconciliation by basing his request on these prior points. And he does so with the word therefore, or on account of this, I plead for Onesimus. Okay? What is his prior points? One, Paul is a prisoner. We know this is part of his argument. It's actually kind of interesting in verse 9 because he adds, I am an old man prisoner, to I am a prisoner. Paul's status as a prisoner, claiming a similar plight with Onesimus. Would you grant an old man who is a prisoner a request? Would you forgive this guy? What's the second basis? The second basis is Paul's appeal is not his own. Paul's appeal is also Timothy's. Paul isn't desiring this by himself. We can infer from the letter that Onesimus would very much like it as well. The third basis for his appeal, Philemon's proven character and life of ministry. Paul has thanked God for Philemon's mature love and faith toward the church and his ministry that produces joy and comfort and the refreshment of souls. And he even says later, yes, Philemon, refresh my soul by forgiving Onesimus. He is referring back to this character that he knows Philemon has that has been worked out in him by the Spirit of God. So in accord with this, Paul appeals to Philemon, notice, in love, not by command. Now, I read this letter multiple times and I said, the letter being sent is its own command, is it not? I'm telling you to forgive this guy, right? But Paul doesn't do that. He takes care to do something different. He says, I could command you, but I'm asking you out of love. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? Well, we know forced, begrudging forgiveness is no forgiveness at all. Do you think God forgave us begrudgingly? Or that he forgave us because of his great love with which he loved us? You've seen it in children, and you remember it in your own heart. I do. I can hear my mom, Andrew, apologize to your brother. Sorry. I don't mean it. My brother, Philip, forgive your brother. Philip, I forgive you. Compelled forgiveness and sorrow. Did we mean it? No. In fact, when mom left, we got back at each other, right? We understand this dynamic in the real world. Paul is not trying to compel Onesimus to forgive him apart from his affections. Forgiveness is part of showing your affections. No, we forgive because we care about the person we are forgiving. Paul here is purposefully not forcing Philemon's hand for that very reason. Rather, he is appealing to Philemon's love and maturity in Christ. So, don't hear me saying that we shouldn't instruct our children in such ways, because we should. It's teaching. It's teaching them, right? So you should say, apologize and forgive your brother. So, that's just a side note. So, we have these things to think about. There was Onesimus, described as useless, as separated from Philemon, as in Rome without his permission. We have also described by Paul Onesimus after something happened. There was a change, okay? As further grounds for his appeal, okay? So he appeals to Philemon based on his character and out of his love. And then he talks about Onesimus. He says, change has happened in Onesimus' life, Philemon. He calls him his child, and that he had become his father in imprisonment. This means that Onesimus had come to faith in Christ under Paul's preaching from his prison house in Rome. But more importantly than Paul's relationship to Onesimus, which is important, Onesimus had become a beloved brother in Christ to Philemon. He was now redeemed and a brother in Christ. It also means, when Paul says he's my child, it also means that Paul had formed a deep emotional bond with Onesimus, and you see it dripping in the letter. This is evident with the very emotional words Paul uses about Onesimus. He says, I am sending you my very heart. Now, that also reminds me of something in my life. I was driving my young little nephew to my sister's house in Nebraska, and my sister says, Andrew, just remember, he's my heart. What's he saying? Treat him carefully, right? Protect him. Paul says, Onesimus is his very heart, and he is a beloved brother to me, he says. So what does Paul actually ask of Philemon? Now, there's a lot of, even in this tiny letter, there's a lot of, we could possibly call it fluff, that if you strip it away, Paul really only asks Philemon a few things. But it's draped in all of this necessary candor. Of most importance, first of all, Paul wants Philemon to forgive Onesimus and receive him back as a beloved brother in the Lord. Not as a slave, but more than a slave. He is asking Philemon to forgive as God forgave and elevate Onesimus' standing from slave to brother. Brother in Christ. Forgiveness tends to be one of those things in my heart, and because you're like me, I know it's also in your heart. Forgiveness tends to be one of those things that we mostly love as an idea towards ourselves, is it not? It's when we've been the one wronged, or we've been the one who's been sinned against, that it becomes the hardest thing to do. Philemon had every legal and moral right to not forgive Onesimus. However, Paul is asking him to act as God acted. And Paul pulls out, I love this, Paul pulls out the double imputation truth for this particular circumstance and applies it to the issue. And it's truly mind-boggling. Onesimus's breach of law, by double imputation, I mean taking something that is Onesimus's and applying it to Paul, and taking something that is a Paul's and applying it to Onesimus. Okay? This may sound familiar to you. We'll get into it. Onesimus's breach of law and rebellion against his master is to be counted to Paul. Paul's character in standing before Philemon is to be recognized in the stead of Onesimus. Paul says, "Receive him as you would receive me." If he's done anything against you, wronged you, stolen from you, put that on my account, Paul says. Does this sound familiar? Yes. This is a flabbergasting argument. It makes no sense at all unless you know and treasure the gospel. This is exactly what Jesus has done on our behalf. So I have a very convicting question for me and for you. Has the truth of the gospel ever affected your actions in this way? There are two aspects to this that are most obvious: Paul's actions and Philemon's actions. And we could ask it this way. Have you ever considered standing in the stead of another for the sake of forgiveness and unity in the body of Christ? Have you ever taken such an action as Paul did to seek the restoration of believers? Paul is laying it all on the line. He says, "Count me as the sinner and forgive Onesimus." This is hard. This is hard truth. Secondly, have you ever forgiven someone who has sinned against you and been reconciled? Do we forgive? I would that we would abound in such acts of grace and mercy. So that's Paul's first request, and it is the weightiest kind of request you can ask. Secondly, Paul asks small potatoes compared to that one. It's small potatoes. Paul asks Philemon if he would send Onesimus back to Paul in Rome. Paul says he desired to keep Onesimus in Rome, but needed Philemon as the master of Onesimus to grant such privileges. "He is useful to me," Paul says. It appears that coming to know the Lord and growing under Paul's preaching in Rome has produced in Onesimus a godly servant's heart. He was apparently exercising that new heart in Rome with Paul. And Paul said, "I need him. I want him." Lastly, Paul asks for a room to stay with Philemon if God grants him freedom through the prayers of the saints at Colossae. Paul seems confident that he will be released from his bonds and have the opportunity to travel and visit the many churches that he has had a hand in planting or developing or writing to. So those, I would say that is a pretty decent summary of Paul's mediating work here. So it's now that we've come to the end of the letter. It felt really fast. Was it fast? It felt really fast. It's a small letter. So we've come to the end of the letter and the brief closing statements Paul writes in verses 21 through 25. "Confident of your obedience," he says, "I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." So Paul, knowing the character and testimony of Philemon, boldly states his godly expectation that Philemon will not only act in obedience to Paul's appeal, but will go above and beyond. What is the phrase he uses? "You will do more than I say. Perhaps Philemon will grant Onesimus freedom, or being a man with means, he may bestow gifts to celebrate Onesimus's redemption. We can only conjecture, so we won't conjecture further. But true to form, Paul closes by sending additional greetings from folks in Rome and a parting blessing. So, in closing, we would be remiss not to revisit the glorious gospel parallels that jump out of this text. And the good part about this is more can probably be pulled out than what I've listed. The book is short enough, and you can read it again later today and meditate on the gospel parallels that we ourselves are called to implement in our lives. So I want to make sure you understand, this letter isn't about relishing in the joys of Christ redeeming us and forgiving us out of love. We're going to look at a few things here. But it's about you taking that truth and exercising it yourself to those around you. That's what this is about. So, what are some things we see? Well, some of the most obvious ones are the imputation and the substitution, right? Paul substituting himself in the stead of Onesimus, taking his sin upon himself and beckoning Philemon to treat Onesimus as Paul. This is the picture of Christ. He made him who knew no sin, we know this verse, to be made sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. Do we exercise this? Forgiveness and reconciliation is another one. Paul instructs Philemon to forgive Onesimus and to be reconciled to him. And I want to make sure we understand the reconciliation. It's not a restoration of a former relationship. No, it's a move to something greater, okay? It's not just a restoration of a former relationship, but a move to a more glorious, weighty relationship that matters more. It's one on equal footing of a beloved brother, and God has shown us this same forgiveness, and we became reconciled to him. We are also moved to a more glorious, weighty relationship with God, where our Savior calls us beloved and friend. Thirdly, the internal and the positional transformation that takes place in Onesimus's life. Onesimus went from being a slave to Paul's son and a beloved brother to Philemon and to Paul. He moved from being useless to being useful. He went from rebelling against his master to humbly returning to serve. Now there's more parallels and pictures that can be pulled from the text, but I want you to do some meditating on that. Let's remember that Scripture is not just calling us to treasure these concepts as something that God has exercised toward us. As amazing as that is, and we do need to treasure that. But this letter is a glaring road sign that we are, as the very body of Christ, called to exercise these very same gospel truths toward one another. And it's convicting. It makes me cry because I know my own heart. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word and that it convicts us and shows us not only our relationship with you, but also our relationship with one another. Lord, we ask that you would take these truths, that you would, by your Spirit, have them affect our very soul and our actions to one another. We are grateful to you. Wow. What a gift is this reconciliation. May we show it. In Jesus' name, amen.